There are times when unbelievers visit the local church, usually at Christmas time or at Easter they come. But the gospel has no effect on them. They have not been moved by that. They have not been yet given the understanding that they need to trust Christ as Savior. But yet they come occasionally. And then there are believers, true believers, those who have genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who have been born again, born of God. Their dead human spirits have been made alive, and they are truly again born of God. And they have received a righteousness which is not their own, but one that they have been given by God that He accepts. And they have been made children of the living God. They've been given a new relationship to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And they have a new destiny. They're on their way to heaven. They have eternal life. And they manifest that personal relationship to Jesus Christ by their personal lives. They have a tendency to want to walk with Christ. They have a desire to do that. They have an inclination to want to grow to love Him and to spend time with Him in prayer and Bible study. And occasionally they may even speak a word for Christ to someone who needs Christ. But they're consciously aware that other people need what they have. I would call those believers in the local church. But there's another group of people in a local church, and this group is many times kind of confusing. They're called nominal Christians. And I mean by that is they have made a profession of faith of some sort, and they've united themselves with a local church, but they've really never trusted Christ as Savior. They've really never been born of God. Now, they enjoy the fellowship that's here. They enjoy being around the people who are godly people, and they enjoy the morality that's here. And they'd much rather be a part of this group than the other group that they live with. So they get into the local church. But again, they've never trusted Christ. Now, I say that because there are places that I have been where I have preached the gospel in a local assembly like this and discovered that people who had been there for years, and even those who have taught Sunday school, and those sometimes who have been involved in the area of deacon, but they've never been born again. They've never trusted Christ. Now, Paul is writing in Romans 6 to give us the information to make that decision in our own life. He's talking about two masters. One master is the master of sin, where an unbeliever, their master is sin. Now, that doesn't mean an unbeliever can't do good things. They do morally good things. Some of them live great lives. They live good lives. And sometimes the kindest people on the block are unbelievers. The most generous people on the block are unbelievers. Now, that's confusing to young Christians, but that happens. But they're morally good people. They have a human good. But it's not a good that God appreciates. There's no divine good there. And God looks on the heart, and He looks at the motives for why they do what they do. There's all kinds of devious motives going on, known only to God in their life. Known only to God. for why they do what they do. But their master is sin, and they have to yield to that master. But the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, that mastery of sin is forever broken. And sin is no longer our master, those of us who know Christ. That doesn't mean we do not sin. Many of us occasionally do sin, and we get out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. But those who know Christ cannot habitually remain in that condition. Why? Because God disciplines. God spanks. And God moves us back into fellowship with Christ. And though we may get out of fellowship because He's a good parent, He's not going to let us remain there. He spanks us. And this is the category that Paul is in right here in Romans chapter 6. He's talking about two masters. And these two masters are mutually exclusive of one another. You can't have them both at the same time. You can't have sin as your master and righteousness as your master. It's an either-or situation. Either sin or righteousness. And this is what Paul has in mind here. And beginning in verse 15, this is where we stopped last time, just by way of review. Paul says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" We are all born with a strong inclination to sin. We call it the Adamic sin nature. And it's an amazing fact that once we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, God doesn't eradicate that sin nature within us. It's still there. But we receive a new nature, a strong inclination to magnify Jesus Christ, a strong inclination to begin to glorify Him, to begin to cultivate a relationship with Him, a strong inclination to get into the Word of God, to know God better. Once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we become a new creation in Christ. We're transformed from an unbeliever to a believer. And we talked about this last time. Paul says you're not under the law. We don't cultivate a relationship to Jesus Christ by means of keeping the Mosaic law. The thought would hit our mind, well, if we're not under law, then what would keep us from free falling into sin? What would keep us from doing those things which displease God? Well, he's going to get into that in Romans 7. But we have now a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's that relationship with Him that motivates us to do what God wants us to do. Now, I want to pick up today in verse 17 of our study. And I want us to think about two masters. But I want us to see in the text that these two masters are mutually exclusive of one another. You can't have them both. You can't have one foot on one side of that coin saying that sin is my master, and then the other foot on the other side saying, no, righteousness is my master. It's either one or the other. Verse 17, Paul says, having gone through what we just went through, "But God be thanked," we might say it like this, "thank God that though you were," notice that little word, "were." That's past tense, isn't it? "You were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." That is, I believe it's the gospel he's talking about there. Though it's not spelled out, that form of doctrine, that form of truth, you believed it. That is, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you were born of God. You became a new creation in Christ. Verse 18. Now notice, "and having been set free. That's an interesting phrase in the original text. It literally means having been once for all set free from sin. You have been set free from the penalty of sin. You will no longer die and be separated from God in hell forever and ever and ever. You've been set free of that. But you've also been set free from the authority of sin over you. Sin's mastery over us. Sin no longer has authority over those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Sin's authority has forever been broken. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That sin nature within us is just as powerful as it always was. It's there. And it seeks to govern our thoughts, and it seeks to govern our words and our ways. And, you know, we still lose our temper from time to time. That's what I'm saying. We still say things we shouldn't say, and we still do things we shouldn't do. And we displease or we grieve the Holy Spirit within us. We displease the one who bought us with his precious blood. We do. We get out of fellowship. But again, when we do, we're disciplined. We're spanked. We can never sin and get away with it. Unlike an unbeliever who habitually sins, because that's who they are. They've never been born of God. So he says, having been set free from sin, the penalty and authority of sin. Now what happened when that happened? Watch this. You became slaves of what? Righteousness. You got a new master. We're switching from one master to another master. It's Romans 6. That's the whole chapter in a nutshell. We've gone from one master to another master. We're free now from the slavery of sin, but we're not necessarily free. We have a new master, and that is righteousness. We became a new creation in Christ. We were born of Christ. We have a new righteousness, a new life, a new identity. Now, in verse 19, Paul makes it kind of clear. He begins to clarify the whole thing. He says, "For I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." Paul's a scholar. Guy has a mind. It's unbelievable, incredibly good mind. And an outstanding vocabulary. He knows a lot of big words. But he's saying here, look, I'm going to put the cookies down on the lower shelf so everybody can eat. I'm going to make it real plain so nobody misunderstands what I'm saying. So he says, I'm going to use human terms. Now, one thing that everybody was familiar with during that day was slavery. Slavery was common. They knew about a master and a slave relationship. It was all around them. So they could easily understand what Paul was talking about being a slave to sin, but then being a slave to righteousness. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. That is, you don't necessarily have the mental capacity to understand everything I'm teaching. So I'm going to make it real, real plain. So what are we to do because of what we have now learned? I look in verse 19. Keep in mind, the Christian life begins with knowledge. We cannot do what we do not know to do, right? And we cannot not do what God tells us not to do if we don't know what not to do. We have to know. We have to understand some facts. Here's what he's saying, verse 19, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, to that which is not pure, and to lawlessness, you consistently rebelled against the law, resulting in further lawlessness. That's what an unbeliever does. An unbeliever lives in rebellion toward God in every way. Even when they do things that appear to us to be good, they're not good. There's always those hidden motives. And what I want us to understand is, at times, that's possible with believers. I mean, we can get out of fellowship with God and we can be controlled by those same lust patterns. We can be doing what we're doing for the praise of men, not God. We can do that. But there's no power in our lives, and there's certainly no joy in our relationship to Jesus Christ. There's no peace. God removes that quickly from us when we get out of fellowship. It's possible, though, to run away from Him. We look back through all of those great people of the faith in years past to David. He got out of fellowship big time. A man after God's own heart, but he was out of fellowship. That's possible. But an unbeliever habitually sins. Habitually. Even when they do things that are good, it's not good. Not to God. So he says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, I think he's talking about a time when you had sin as your master, and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Now here it is in verse 19. So now, the present time, present your members as slaves to what? To righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Yield your members to God to do the right thing. Now remember, those members are the instruments that we have in order to communicate ourselves. It's our eyes and our ears and our mouth and our mind and our hands and our feet. Yield these instruments to God for righteousness, to do those things that are right in the sight of God. That's what he's talking about here. Not being a slave to sin, but now a slave to righteousness. What that really translates into my life is I have to be careful what I listen to. I have to be careful what I see, because I'm consciously aware of the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm consciously aware that He's there, and He's listening to every thought. He's observing everything I observe. He's listening to my speech, and I have to be aware of that. And I have to be convicted when I fail to please Him. That's what it's talking about here. That's when you yield your instruments as instruments of righteousness, doing the right thing. Please don't misunderstand. There are times when the old master comes back into our thinking, and he knocks on our door. He wants a little date. The old master of sin. And we yield to that at times. But I find this to be the case. We yield to it more readily when we're not spending time in the Word, when we're not spending time in prayer, when we're not fellowshipping with other believers. We have a tendency to yield to the old master more readily at that point. We're weaker. We're weaker. And it's easy to get out of fellowship. And that's why we're told in the Word of God to grow in grace, to continuously grow, to feed that new man, to feed that new nature, to study the Word, to fellowship with believers, be around each other. Iron sharpens iron. That means I need you and you need me. We're all testimonies for one another. Somebody here is the best Christian you know, and that will be your example. It says here, resulting in sanctification. I love that word. It's a word that comes from holiness. It's an amazing word. Hagios, holiness. The Apostle Peter tells us that we're to be holy as God is holy. Now I'm thinking, man, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sinful through and through. And you want me to be holy? Well, the word holy doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean sinless. It means to be set apart. And we're to be sanctified. We're to be set apart to the glory of God. We're to be set apart for His purposes. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it means that we're setting ourselves apart to be used of Him. Sanctification, that's what that means. Resulting in sanctification. As you go on presenting your members, your mind, your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, to do that, which is right before God, the result will be that you will become more and more sensitive to God and set apart to Him. It'll happen. It does in my life. I become more consciously aware of my sin and my weaknesses. The more I really want to serve Him, I know who I am. And I'm aware that I'm a clay pot. And I'm amazed that God can use someone like me to magnify Himself. But that's the wonder of Christianity. That's the wonder of grace, that God can use us, set apart to His glory, to magnify Jesus Christ. Slaves to righteousness. Now look in verse 20. Look at it carefully. Look at the text. Let the text speak to you. For when, that's an adverb. It's a time word. When, at a point of time, you were slaves to sin. That was a point of time over here. You were slaves to sin. You were free in regard to righteousness. That is, when you were slaves to sin, you had no righteousness that God would accept. You had not trusted Jesus Christ. You were not right before God. You were free from that righteousness. You were sinful through and through. You were in need of a righteousness to have eternal life that you did not have. Look in verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? I find this to be true, ladies and gentlemen, that the closer I get to Jesus Christ and the closer in the Word of God, the Spirit leads me to understand who He really is, I become consciously aware again of my own guilt and just how far I have come from where I got in to Christianity. I've come a long way. I'm not necessarily what I need to be, but I'm a long way from where I was as I've grown to know more about Him. But the closer I get to the light, the more the dirt shows up in me. And that's exactly what He's saying here. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, the wages of sin for an unbeliever is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's a lost doctrine today, isn't it? You don't find many preachers anymore that actually preach on what we call eternal damnation or hell, the place of everlasting punishment. That's an uncomfortable doctrine for us to listen to. But I often remind people that Jesus Christ talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. It's a very real truth that God is going to adjust all of the human race to His righteous standard one day. And for many, that will be an everlasting separation from Him. That's the wages that we are to pay. The wages of sin, we're going to see in just a moment, is death. For these things is death. Look at verse 22. But now having been freed from sin, underscore that. That's past tense. That's something we are now, those of us who know Christ as Savior. Having been freed from sin, that is, sin no longer has mastery over us, sin is no longer our authority. Very powerful, isn't it? Yeah, it's a powerful adversary. We still have that inclination within us to do what's wrong. We still have that inclination to say what's wrong, to think what's wrong, to see what's wrong, to hear what's wrong. We still have that. It's still very powerful in us. But I tell believers this often, when we sin, we choose to sin. We have the power not to do that. We don't have to go there. Now, as an unbeliever, we have to go there. We don't have a chance. But we have God, the Holy Spirit, inside shouting to us. We have the Word of God speaking to us. We have all kinds of divine operating assets within us, keeping us in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we have the knowledge that if we kick out of fellowship with Christ, God's going to spank us. He spanks all those whom He loves. And that's a mark of true identity. When God is our Father and He's our parent, that means we belong to Him. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, notice the outcome, eternal life. That's the ultimate end of no longer having sin as our master. Eternal life. And then a very important passage, and that's where we close today. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Death means separation. Death is not the end. Death means separation. The wages of sin for unbelievers is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. Now notice it says the wages. That's what you earn, by the way. An unbeliever earns separation from God. It's the wages of sin. Now we might say it like this, those of us who know Christ as Savior, when we get out of fellowship and we get spanked, that's the wages of sin, isn't it? We get disciplined by God, that's the wages of sin. When we're out of fellowship and we're bearing no fruit that's pleasing to God, that's the wages of sin. But the wages of sin for an unbeliever is eternal separation from God. That unbeliever gets what the unbeliever deserves. But notice the contrast. It says, "But the free gift of God," hold it right there. That's important. The free gift of God. That just shouts to me that we don't earn this. It's not a wage. We don't deserve this. It comes as a free gift. The free gift of God is what? Eternal life. That means forever life. That doesn't mean life until you sin again. Aren't you glad? It's eternal life. It's forever life. We receive it as a gift the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're given forever life. But I want us to note carefully where we receive this life. It's very important in this passage especially. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Notice where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Now go back in your doctrinal thinking and think about what we have learned doctrinally about being in Christ. The moment we're placed into Christ, His life becomes our life. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. When we're in Him, His life becomes ours. His righteousness, our righteousness. His relationship to the Father, our relationship to the Father. His destiny, our destiny. Why? Because we're in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in Him? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would cause spiritual lights to come on in the minds of Your people. That God the Holy Spirit would quicken our minds to understand that.